What are we celebrating today?
Well, besides the fact that Naamane got baptized, there are some other things going on in the world today. And today is actually National Epilepsy Awareness Day. And if you've ever had anybody in your family that suffers with this horrible disease, we need to be made more aware of it. My wife's mom has had epilepsy, and it caused her a lot of stress. So I'm glad that we have a day that we remember the awareness. But if you want something a little bit on the lighter side, today is National Nougat Day. I had to look at that because I wasn't really sure what a nougat was. I thought at first they misspelled it and it was National Nugget Day and we were looking for gold. But a nougat is a fluffy, aerated confection that is made of sugar or honey and egg whites and often contains fruit and nuts. Traditional, the nougat resembles fudge. Okay, now I know what we're talking about. We're talking about candy. Not really my topic, but you know what? Candy's not the only thing we're celebrating today, because guess what? Today is National Spinach Day. The kids are glad that we dismissed them all because they all would go, bleh. Popeye is happy, but today is the day that for some reason, somebody thought it was important that spinach had its very own day. But we're not here to celebrate any of this today. Why are we here? We are here to celebrate God. Psalm chapter 89, verses 14 through 18. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in your light and your presence, Lord, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Celebrate. Today, as most of you probably know, is the very first day of, well, first Sunday of spring. For those who missed your calendar event, spring happened sometime between the 21st and 22nd while we were all snuggled away in our bed. We officially turned the clock over to spring. It is no longer winter. So I packed away the sweaters. I packed away the long sleeves. Didn't have to pack away the jacket because I don't usually wear one anyway. And today I have my short sleeves, and I'm hoping not to see those clothes again until sometime close to Christmas. But you know, when we talk about spring, there's this idea it's time to get out. We've been bottled up inside of the house all winter long, and it's just time for us to get out. And so that means also there's a tradition in Virginia. There's a lot of these what they call spring festivals. Sorry you already missed it if your goal was to make the Maple Festival. That was a couple weeks ago. But have no fear. There are a few more things that maybe you'll enjoy. On April 15th, there is the Blue Ridge Kite Festival down in Salem. If kites aren't your thing, maybe you go some in a different direction. You can go to the Franklin County Moonshine Festival on the same day. I had an amen. What do you know? If you're not into the moonshine and you're not into the kite, then you can always go over to Charlottesville on the very same day. And guess what? They're having the Dogwood Festival. On April 22nd, you can go attend the Oyster Festival in Appomattox. I have no idea why they're celebrating oysters in Appomattox. There's no beach, there's no ocean, but they have an oyster festival. And then you can also go on April 28th, you can go to the Shenandoah Apple Blossom Festival. On May 6th, you can go to the Strawberry Festival, and then you can go over to Grottos on 5/13. I know I'm going to get another amen. They're having a bluegrass festival. Yeah, there's some people like, man, that's my thing. In case you're wondering, no, I was not hired by the Virginia Tourism Department. But if you are interested, they actually have a whole website, and there are festivals after festivals after festivals, because guess what? Spring is a time to celebrate. And usually, spring is also a time we start to think about gardens and lawns. This week, I actually had to pull out the lawnmower and mow my grass. It's that time of season again. And well, this is also for those that do gardening. I do not. I sponge off of everybody else that plants a garden. So if you plant tomatoes, you can plant a plant for me, and I'll be more than happy to take any tomatoes you bring by my house, as well as cucumbers and other veggies. I'm good because I don't garden, but you know what? This is that time. Man, Lowe's is going to be busy. Walmart's going to be busy. All the nurseries are going to be busy because it is time that we start thinking about planting. Did you know that vegetables such as peas and broccoli and cabbage and spinach and carrots, well, they can all be planted early. The vegetables don't mind a little chill in the air, and they can be harvested in late March. But the key to successful spring planting is knowing when and how to sow your crops. Now tell me, that's not a sermon in the making. But that's not the sermon today. Today we're going to continue in our little series that we've been doing about celebrate, and we're in Leviticus chapter 23. I went out with a minister this week for lunch, and he said, "So what are y'all doing in church right now?" I said, "So we're in Leviticus 23. He's like, "You're doing a sermon series from Leviticus?" I'm like, "Yeah, it can be done." He's like, "Nobody preaches from Leviticus." I'm like, "Really? Seriously? This is an interesting sermon series." So I went through what I did. He's like, "That does sound kind of interesting. It sounds kind of different." And so we've already done the first three, and today we are talking about the festival of the first fruits. And this is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering the Lord a lamb of 1 year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a blessing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hint of wine. You must not eat any bread or roast or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring the offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you for generations to come where you live." So this particular little festival is actually mentioned in three different places. It's mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. It's also mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And well, the thing is for 40 years, they would actually know about this festival, but not celebrate it. Why? Well, you have to remember, this festival was when they began to harvest. And so they would have to live the first 40 years wandering. So they knew all about this festival, and you know, they knew what they were supposed to do. But again, this is a festival they would not celebrate for 40 years. Because what are they celebrating? Well, remember, the eventual entrance into the promised land is where they're going. They're saying, okay, someday down the road, that land that I promised Abraham, that stuff that's out there, I promise you, you're going to have it. And when you get there, this is the festival I want you to celebrate every single year. And again, remember the process here? The Passover, that was the first one we celebrated after the Sabbath. We looked at the Passover. And remember, we're going to celebrate the Passover. We're going to do the Passover supper here on the 7th of April. So you can come and you can actually see what Passover sort of looked like, except for we're not doing the sacrificing part. I'm not building an altar. It's not happening. Okay? But they were celebrating Passover, which was the deliverance from slavery. Then the next festival we looked at Feast of Unleavened Bread. And well, this is the one where they celebrated the exodus from the foreign land, and they had the bread loaves without the yeast, and they were kneaded, and they were going along, and so they were celebrating their exodus. And so here they are commemorating the fulfillment of God's promise. Keep in mind how long this promise had happened. This is a promise he made to this guy named Abraham. And then it came down through Isaac, and then it came down through Jacob, who got his name changed to Israel. And then it went over to Egypt for a few hundred years because, guess what? They were put in slavery. And now they're going to celebrate this festival. And it's important for our in, not of philosophy. Remember, this is our theme for the year. We're talking about living in the world but not of the world. And we need to remember, we sort of had that same walk. Jesus, well, his death on the cross provided our deliverance. Therefore, Jesus became our Passover lamb. And then guess what? Our willingness to move away from our sin the leaven in our life, the things that consume our life, and through him allows us to exit from that foreign land that Jesus called slavery to sin. And today, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a hope. I know you do. I hear everybody talk about this from time to time. You have something you are looking forward to, and it's not the nap in the reclining chair at the end of the day. You know that someday we look forward to when he arrives, and then we are taken home to live with our Savior. What a picture. Jesus was in every single step of this. So what about the celebration? Well, it is celebrated on the Sunday after Passover. So now I have to make a correction, all right? Barry made a mistake. Go ahead, mark the day down, okay? I made the mistake last week. So last week I made the mistake of saying that the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the Sunday after Sabbath, after Passover. It does not. It starts the day after Passover. And since Passover was on a particular day, it could have been any day of the week. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have started the day immediately following the Passover, not the Sunday after Passover. This is the thing that starts. This particular feast was the Sunday after Passover. So again, let me take you into the New Testament for just a second. Jesus celebrated on Passover on what day? Thursday night. Yes, we're going to do it on Friday because it aligns with Good Friday, but Jesus celebrated on Thursday night. Then he was put on trial on Friday and crucified on Thursday night and then into Friday, and then he was crucified on Friday and put in the grave. Friday, Saturday, Sunday in the grave. So you understand what's happening here. We are watching it unfold in the life of Jesus. It would be near the beginning of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So maybe we were a couple days into it, but this would be the first Sabbath following the festival, following Passover. So right there in the middle of Unleavened Bread. And so that's an important thing for us to remember. But in case you didn't get your time lined up, you realize what this festival also commemorates? It's Easter. This would have been the actual day that Jesus would have risen from the grave in the Jewish calendar. Remember? Sunday, the first day of the week, is when Jesus rose. This would be the Sunday after Passover. So we are actually setting on the very day that Jesus would have risen from the grave. You might want to keep that in your mind for a couple of weeks, because Easter's coming. We're just a couple of weeks away. So how is it celebrated? Well, not surprisingly, it contains a lot of the same things that we've already seen in these other celebrations. Now, get in your minds. We're in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember the math problem last week? All those animals they had to bring for sacrifice every single day of the unleavened bread. People are like, no, I forgot the math problem as soon as I walked out of the door. Well, it was two bulls, seven sheep, one old goat, one ram, seven lambs, and one old goat per person in your household had to be brought every single day of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. So that means on top of that, you had your daily offering. And on this day, guess what? You had to bring some more sacrifice. You had to bring an offering to the Lord of a four-year-old. I can't read this morning. My glasses, I've got smudges from the baptismal pool. So we're going to work more on the book because that's kind of blurry this morning. I'll have to clean my glasses later. So you would have to bring a sheaf of grain to the priest, about four pints, okay? So that's the first thing you would have to bring. And you can't just bring any grain. You had to bring the grain, the first grain that you took. Hang on, I have lost my place. My glasses are all smudged. Give me just a second here, folks. I'm sorry, I'm terribly sorry. I have got something all over, and I've got a big water splash right in the middle. Let's try that. All right, let's back up. I can do this. Now I'm in the right place. So now remember you had to bring a sacrifice, and you had to bring a sacrifice and a burnt offering of a lamb a year old without defect. That's the first thing you had to bring on top of all the other stuff. Then you also had to bring a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephod of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, and the food offering was presented to the Lord along with a hint of wine. So you had to bring a pitcher of wine. So again, get the picture. Sunday worship. Here you come. You've got the parade of the, it looks like Noah's Ark. You've got the two bulls. You got the one ram, you got the seven sheep, You got the old goat. You now, on this particular day, you've got the lamb that you also, and then you've got all the stuff that came in with the other animals. Remember, there was like mixture you had to make. Plus, you had to have some wine and a sheaf of grain. Could you imagine what families looked like coming to church that day? What an incredible picture. And they were bringing it all as a feast, not for themselves, for God. And then as they were heading away for that day, there was some dietary restrictions. It says for that day, you could have no bread. That's sadness, isn't it? Because remember, we're in the middle of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And on that day, I can't even have unleavened bread. I can't have any bread. And you could have no roasted grain. So for those who are trying to figure out what that means to me, that means no beer allowed. Okay, so that was off the table. No drinking beer that day because no roasted grain and no new grain. So all of that was off the table on this day because God was trying to point something out to them. And it was all in the culmination of this very, very unique ceremony. Bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be acceptable on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. So again, now we're where I thought I was before. You had to bring in a sheaf of grain. It's about 4 pints. But you weren't allowed to take it off the stalks. It's a sheaf, okay? It's a sheaf. So when they go out with the little sickle and they cut them and you tie them into these bundles, so you actually had to bring a sheaf of grain, and it had to be the absolutely, positively first sheaf you took. I find this interesting. God didn't say bring the best sheaf. He didn't say bring the biggest sheaf. He said when you go out and you start harvesting, this is the first harvest of the year, when you start harvesting and you're chopping it down and you've got enough to make your first sheaf, that first sheaf, set it to the side. That sheaf is not yours. That sheaf belongs to God. He didn't do a percentage because who knows whether you owned an acre or 5 acres or 100 acres. It didn't multiply based on the size of the land. God just says, I want the first sheaf that you take out of there. The priests would take the grain, and as you bring it in and you've got all your other sacrifices and they do all the other sacrifices, he would take that sheaf and he would hold it high in the air so everybody could see what you were offering. Now, this doesn't sound right to me, does it? I mean, that's making a spectacle, right? What if I didn't want to bring a sheaf? What if I wanted to keep all of my grain? That means I would come in and I would have nothing, so nothing would get raised. This is like peer pressure, right? You better bring your sheaf, because if you come to church without it that day, then everybody's going to know you gave nothing to God. And it wasn't just that he held it up for everybody to see. Oh, no. Oh, no. He would then wave it back and forth. Look, here's what Rich brought. Or look, here's what Lauren brought. Or look, here's what Dee brought. I want everybody to see that they had brought the sheaf to God. I just want to tell you something. If there was ever a sermon that you want to preach about with the importance of giving to the church, here's your scripture. But guess what? That ain't what we're talking about today either. Because it wasn't about what you were given necessarily. There was something going on with this. You see, there was a practical provision that went along with this action. Numbers chapter 18, verse 11 says, this is yours, talking to the priesthood, talking to Aaron, this is yours, whatever is set aside from the gifts of all the wave offerings of the Israelites, I give this to you, to your sons and daughters and your perpetual share. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. So this isn't the first wave offering that's mentioned. Matter of fact, it isn't even the first one, the last one that we'll see when we're going through these celebrations. There, this wave offering was something that was done quite frequently. And you got to go back into history a little bit and remember that when they divided up the land, when Israel took Israel, they divided up into all the tribes. And remember, the Levites got nothing. The Levites didn't get any land. Instead, they got cities. So they had really no land that they could plant and harvest from. And well, they had a job. They were busy. They would have to, they would have no time to plant grain and all the other things for their families because they were very busy. And I hope if you've got nothing else out of this sermon series, is the fact that the priest didn't come there once a day and do, I mean, once a week and do all, do sacrifices. This was a 24/7 thing. The priests were there all the time doing sacrifices. They would have no time to raise a harvest. So God said, guess what? This particular offering was to provide for the priesthood. God, in his little plan of all these celebrations, said, hey, look, at some point during all of your festivals, I am going to require you to take something from your house, bring it to me, and just so you know, that is what's going to provide for the people that minister to you through the priesthood. Man, that'd make another really good sermon too, wouldn't it? That'd be an awesome sermon. That ain't the sermon either. That's just the things that God kind of built into this. The real sermon comes into the spiritual purpose for what's going on here. I'm going to flip over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, and this is what Solomon writes to us. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled and overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. So this is an important moment here. Solomon kind of expands this idea of that which I bring in first, I give to God. Okay, I get it. So this is a giving sermon. Nope, not a giving sermon. Because this isn't about giving. This is about your heart. This is about what you believe and how you see your possessions around you. And so in this verse, we are told, and they were commanded to bring, again, the very first sheaf. And I kind of wondered about that. I wondered how many people kind of cheated, and they started harvesting, and they got to the end. I forgot the one for God. God will really never know. They all look the same to me. So, you know, I wonder how often that happened, that somebody just brought a sheaf and not the very first sheaf. Why did God say, I want the first one? Because it was a symbol. It was an acknowledgement of God as the source of your harvest. Oh. Yeah. God said, when you go out there on the first day, Barry, when you pull that lawnmower out of the garage for the first time, and you get ready to pull it, I want you to remember that lawn that you're mowing. I gave that to you. Hey, when you go out a little bit later and you start harvesting your tomatoes and you're thinking about the BLT sandwiches you're going to make and you're thinking about the hamburgers you're going to put them on and you're thinking about the salads that they go with, when you're harvesting that, I want you to take some and set aside. Remember, I gave you those tomatoes. I want you to acknowledge, not that you did it, because isn't that kind of how we do it? After all, who bought that property? Me. I got the deed and I got the mortgage payment to go with it. My property, right? Well, who planted that seed? Well, God, I did. I'm the one that went out there and put that seed in that ground. Who's the one that takes care of that land? Well, that's me. I'm the one that cuts it, and I'm the one that weed eats it, and I'm the one that does. It's me. But God said, no. You've got the wrong perspective. And so this little ceremony that we're doing is to keep Israel humble. Because every single year they have to go and they do this and they get reminded, just like when we take the Lord's Supper, they get reminded, this land, you don't own it and you didn't earn it. I gave it to you. It's not your land, it's my land. I'm just giving you the privilege of living in it under my direction. What a lesson. Change my heart, oh God. What a lesson for us. And in my society, in my world, and in my life, this is a lesson that sometimes I need these reminders in me to say, hey, you're not all of that, Barry. Really? You take God out of the equation, what have you really got? Absolutely, positively, nothing. See, because not only did it acknowledge God is their source, it was a time for them to seek his blessing in your life. Now, I am not into the health and wealth gospel. I don't believe that you pray and God rains money down into your... Okay, if he does, it's been a drought in my house, okay? God had never given me a magic mailbox where checks just show up, okay? That's not the way my life works, okay? Maybe yours does, so let me know. I want your mailbox. But it gave them a moment to not only acknowledge, God, what I have is yours, but God, the only way I'm going to move forward in my life is with your blessing. Because it goes to the point of saying that, hey, when you do this, God is going to be part of your life. God is going to do this. He's going to bless your life. Understand, the next time you go out and you swipe that sickle, which we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about the fall festival, understand the next one is from God too. It changes the attitude of how I see my possessions and my stuff in my life. See, because oftentimes I think, well, this mine is mine, and I'll share it with God. Don't tell me you don't have this mentality sometimes. What is mine, and I will share some with God so that God's will can be done on this planet. You've got the wrong reverse, the wrong order here. What you have belongs to God, and he has given all of it to you and simply asked for a portion back so that you acknowledge him and that you seek him. That's what this festival was all about. It was to give them that moment of perspective. And as you jump into the New Testament, guess what? It's picture perfect. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that he might be kind of a first fruit of all he created. Please don't miss the fact we're talking about a harvest. This morning, by the way, I did not arrange that, although I was about to turn cartwheels when the nominee came in and said, I'd like to be baptized. I'm like, okay, and I was thinking we were going to do this last week, and she's like, I actually want to do it on my birthday, so could we wait for the 26th? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, God's a genius, because guess what? She's going to arrive in the baptismal pool on the day that we're talking about the first fruits when God has given us a harvest. I pointed this out to somebody before the church today, so I'm going to give you guys a little gold star. You ready? Her journey to Christ wasn't with one person. If you're here today and you've participated in a kids' ministry, maybe you've given an encouragement, maybe you gave a ride, maybe you're the grandma, maybe you're the sister, maybe you're a person that did nothing more than said, nice to see you here this morning, nominee. That's the harvest. That's the planting and the sowing and the tending. And today we got to hold the harvest before God and say, thank you, God, for what you did. That's incredible because she is now part of those first fruits. Now, I'm not a gardener. I'm not a farmer. But I do understand some things. Before you harvest, there must be preparation. You don't just get to go out there and drop a tomato seed and say, okay, I'll be back in a few months. You better be a tomato or else. And then you walk away and then there's, whoa, there's a tomato. It doesn't work that way. You have to dig a hole, at least, right? You have to do some prep, right? There has to be some preparation, and that's what we saw in Nominee's life. There was preparation for what happened today. Before you harvest, there must be some planting, right? I can't just dig a hole and say, okay, hole, you're a hole. Again, tomato, be here and walk away and plant no seed, right? If I want a tomato plant, what have I got to put in the ground? At least one tomato seed, right? Now, preferably, you put a few in there because not all the seeds make it, right? So hopefully you get there. There has to be some planting if we want to ever have anything to hold before God. And you know what? There has to be some persistent work. Isn't that how gardening works? Anybody here plant your garden, and then you go back out, and you come back in a couple of months, and there's a beautiful garden that just grew? No, that's not the way it works. You have to go out there and maybe jerk some weeds out, and you know, when it's dry, you have to go water it. Sometimes you have to build a fence to keep the bunnies away so they don't steal your tomatoes. You have to do all this stuff. So it isn't just about planting, preparing the soil and planting the seed. You get it, right? If you're going to have a harvest to present to God, it's going to be a constant, life-consuming work. And James here calls it the word of truth. That's incredible, because guess what? I know who the Word is. John tells me in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was the life, and the life of the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. So when God calls me the first fruit of the Word of truth, I am part of the fruit that comes from Jesus' sacrifice. The truth part, I know the truth. I've met Him. Guess what? His name is Jesus too. Jesus even tells me, this is who I am. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that truth, when I allow it to come into my life, when I allow God to make me part of the first fruits, something that is to be held up, guess what? Truth equals freedom. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The funny thing is Jesus taught a lesson on this. I bet you're familiar with it, right? It's called the parable of the four soils. This is one of those very popular parables when Jesus says, hey, look, I want to talk to you about dirt. Okay, and there was this farmer, and he went out, and there were these four piles of dirt, and one pile was really packed down to the point the seed couldn't come in it, and one pile had all these weeds growing in it, and this one pile had all these rocks growing in it, and this other pile, well, it was the good fertilized soil, and I had four piles of dirt. And Jesus said, you know what? To make that dirt work, here we go. The soil had to be prepared, right? The hard soil couldn't work because the seed just bounced. The weedy soil couldn't work because the weeds choked it out. The rocky soil didn't work because it could grow no root. To have a harvest, you've got to make good soil. And sometimes that good soil requires prep. And you know what? Just like I told you, the soil had to be planted with seed. Sometimes I read that parable and I think, what a waste of time. I mean, come on. Even I can know the difference between packed soil and good soil, right? I can see weeds, I can see rocks. So why not just save some of your seed and save some of your expense, and let's be a cost-effective farmer, and let's just go throw the seed in the good soil. Wouldn't that make more sense? I mean, that's what I'm after, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, you know what, in this parable, everybody gets the same opportunity. The question is, have you prepared your soil to receive it? God didn't take away the seed just because we were unwilling to prepare, but you understand, there was no harvest in any soil except for one. Our soil? Well, it has to be persistently worked. Anybody here ever get when you got baptized and you were all done with that exercise, you came out of here and you never had any problems before in your life? Sinless life from that day forward. Man, if you did, will you please come here and take this pulpit, because I am in the wrong place. I need to learn something from you. You know what? This Christian life, it's a journey, folks. It's a garden. I am going to constantly, for the rest of my life, be pulling my sin weeds out of there. I'm going to be digging up the rocks. I'm going to have to do some work if I want a harvest. Now, if you don't want a harvest, then you don't have to do anything. You can come and you can sit and you can do absolutely, positively nothing, and you'll have no harvest, though. Jesus tells us this is not going to be easy work. It's going to take some time if you want the fruits, if you want the harvest, if you want the harvest that you can bring before God and hand it to our great high priest, his name is Jesus, and he'll be able to hold them up and allow everybody to see what is going on. Isn't that amazing? The first fruit back on the day of celebration, on this festival of first fruit, that first fruit wasn't brought and the priest said, oh, well, thank you very much, and he stuffed it in the drawer. It wasn't immediately carried off to the kitchen and turned into bread. It was taken for a moment and he paused. He said, hey, look, I want you to see not what somebody brought. I want you to see what God did. I want you to see the blessing of God's life. And he holds it up and he begins to wave it, because not because he's celebrating what I gave, he's celebrating what God did. That's impressive. I want to contribute. On that day when I'm standing before God, I want to have things, people and people that know me and things that I've done and the work that I've done. I want to hear the "well done, my good and faithful servant." Sure, but I want God to say, "Well done, here's the fruit of your labor," because sometimes I never see my fruit. There are people, and she didn't know she was going to be an object lesson today, and y'all can tell her later. There are some people that had an impact on Naminé's life, and they're not with us anymore. Maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe what's happened is they've gone on to be somewhere else, but they made that slight little impact and they moved on. You just don't know when you get to heaven what it's going to look like when God shows you your fruits. But what a sad day it would be if when you got there and the barn was all empty. What a sad day it would be when if you got there and they opened it up and said, "Okay, let's show." And he's got like one little grain thing that he waved like this. Understand, we were put here for the purpose. The church's design is to produce a harvest that we can hand to the great high priest and he can show the accomplishments of the world. Bringing in the sheaf. Now I'm going to really shock you guys. I got a hymn I'm going to read to you. Aren't you impressed? Bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter chilly breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. This morning, I have a question for you. What is God harvesting from your life?